As is our current custom, on the first Sunday of the month, we are working our way through the Beatitudes, through a series of blessed are the X statements that Jesus made during the Sermon on the Mount. So if you have your Bibles with you, either on your phones or physical books, please do turn to Matthew 5. Thus far, we've covered, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We've engaged with blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Last time was blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth, where we spent some time in Psalm 37. And this week, we're looking at blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Now, to begin, I'm going to seek to use an illustration that is not the most comfortable for me. And the reason it's not the most comfortable for me is that it's a sporting analogy. I must confess this is dangerous territory, but I hope that it's helpful. When somebody is an excellent sportsman, you know, we might think of somebody like, I'm going to name people now, Tom Brady, Michael Jordan, people like Cristiano Ronaldo and others who are excellent sports people, right? These are top of their class, the best of the best. The longer in their career they are, so you know, the amount of games they've played, they stop trying as hard. Because they're already the best of the best. And if, you know, like the man who got the world record at the pole vault in the Olympics, where we know he could jump higher, he said so, but he's just each time going along, does it like 1 inch taller, so he gets the next world record, and then waits 4 years and does the same thing again. Yeah, exactly. You know, the guy, Ian said he did it the next week, he broke the world record again. The point is, he doesn't have to try his hardest, because he's classes above everyone else already. Whereas when you meet a young athlete, someone who's in the academy still, someone who is desperately trying to make it big, and this is probably true in the worlds of music and everywhere else, a word that gets used to describe those people is that they're hungry, they're chasing, they're deeply desiring to get the role, to get the job, to make it big, to break into the best teams or the best shows or whatever it is. They're trying to make it big. They're trying to break through. They're hungry for success. Those who think they already have it begin to lose their appetite. You tracking with me thus far? I'm aware it's more of a youthism. It's a younger parlance thing. You know, you might not have called people hungry before I was born, but it's a word that we chuck around all the time to say people are hungry for the thing that they're wanting. Here, in this beatitude, Jesus says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." So point one, if you'll allow me to emphasize one section, is blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are those who are not confident in their own self-righteousness, but rather recognize that they are in need of saving. Blessed are those who do not think that because they've done X, Y, Z, because they've fed this many people, because they've been on 82 pilgrimages in the course of 6 years, because they think they own a piece of the true cross, even though there are enough of those scattered around the ancient world to build a boat the size of Noah's Ark. You know, blessed are those who don't think that by something they've done, something they've bought, or something they think they've been made, they are righteous in and of themselves, but are in fact people who recognize that they are in need of saving. If we turn to in the book of Luke, chapter 18, Jesus tells a story, a parable, starting in verse 9. He, the Lord Jesus, told this parable, which is a story designed to communicate a central point, to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and because of that, treated others with contempt. So they thought that they were right with God, that they were the best, the cream of the crop, so they were looking down their noses at other people. Jesus says this, two men went up into the temple to pray. One, a Pharisee. Now, Pharisees were the religious elite of their day. They were the priests and the big important people in the church, well, in the temple. And the other was a tax collector. Now, we don't like people who are traffic wardens, right? You know, when they come around and give people tickets, they irritate us, don't they? Tax collectors were a bit like the traffic wardens of the ancient world. They were essentially traitors who were serving the government, taking money from the people and giving it to the foreign government who were ruling over the nation, and normally cutting a fairly big slice off the top for themselves. These were not well-liked people. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus goes on to say, I tell you, this man, the tax collector, went down to his house justified rather than the other, the Pharisee. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but everyone who humbles himself will be exalted. You see, when it comes to true righteousness, it's not the kind of thing that we can say of ourselves. We don't earn our righteousness, and we actually can't make ourselves righteous. I don't know about you, but I know I do things that I ought not to, and don't do things that I ought to. I can't imagine I'm the only person in this room that's true of. And in God's eyes, anything that we do that is an act of disobedience against him makes us unrighteous in his sight. Doesn't matter how many other good things we do, this isn't an economy where God has scales and balances where he's like, you know, have you done enough good things to earn my love? No, that's not how this works. Apart from Christ, and we'll get there in just a moment, we stand before Christ, we stand before God in the judge's box, unrighteous, having offended a holy, 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 all-powerful God who made all things. But did you see what the tax collector did? Let's read that again. The tax collector stands before the Lord and he beats his breast and he says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You see, the tax collector recognized actually the state he was in. He knew that he did things that upset the Lord, whereas the Pharisee was there saying, oh, I'm not like him. See the difference? The Pharisee's there comparing himself to another human being, saying, well, I'm better than him, and so I'm righteous before God. Whereas the tax collector goes there and he recognizes that he does bad things. He recognizes that he's hurting other people. And he says, sorry to God. The word we use in church circles is he repents. He turns away. He stands there and says, I'm doing things that are wrong, and asks the Lord to forgive him. It's a beautiful thing. So point one, we'll come back to the fate of the tax collector. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. But that righteousness is not their own. In Philippians 3, which is in the new sheet, if you have that to hand, the Apostle Paul, who was probably the most effective evangelist of people who weren't Jewish ever, writes this, and I will explain it, don't you worry. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee, one of those religious leaders. As to zeal, as to passion for following God, he was a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. Paul claims to have followed the law of God perfectly. So this is Paul setting himself up as the most righteous of righteous people a person could be, right? He's saying, you know, I was top of the game. I was a leader in the church. I did everything right. I was so zealous for God that I persecuted people who I thought were heretics. You know, I chased them out. I saw them get killed in front of me and thought it was good. He's set himself up on a pretty big pedestal here. I am, you know, I'm the real McCoy. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the unsurpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. Now, the word rubbish there is interesting in the English, isn't it? We wouldn't expect Paul to use the word rubbish. Well, in the Greek, for the nerdy people, the word skubalon, and in old translations, it was translated as dung. In a modern translation, we might translate it as flaming hot trash. Gutter garbage. It's actually very quite crass and graphic word that Paul is using to say, everything that I have ever done, everything that I have ever achieved that could make other people think that I'm a righteous and good man, all of that I see as utter tripe and nonsense in comparison to knowing Christ. I don't want to be thought righteous because of all the good things I've done, because I know that I'm not a good man. I want the righteousness that comes from God. I want the righteousness that's true and real, that actually transforms lives, that's actually something I can depend upon, because it's not dependent on me trying to earn my way to heaven. It's dependent wholly upon God's mercy and grace. I consider everything that I have ever done that looks laudable to be rubbish, trash, dung, in comparison to knowing the Lord Jesus. That's the Apostle Paul's advice. Don't think you can make yourself righteous, but trust in the Lord Jesus. For you see, if we are to hunger and thirst for righteousness, if we are to truly pursue it, truly chase after it, if our appetite for righteousness needs to be grown, well, then I think it's going to help us to recognize that the righteousness we're hunting for isn't a righteousness that we build. But we are to hunger and thirst for the righteousness that comes from God. We are to hunger and thirst for the righteousness that the Lord provides. We find this in the book of Romans, but I'll point us to 2 Corinthians 5:21 to help us understand this a little better, and I'll read it. This is a passage that I've been quoting quite a lot recently, so I hope that it is familiar. But if not, that is fine. For our sake, he, God, made him, Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is one of the most beautiful promises you will find in the entirety of the New Testament. To explain what it means, it looks something like this. The Lord Jesus, God in the flesh, stepped into human history to rescue and redeem everyone who had put their faith and trust in him. He lived a sinless life. He was tempted in every way, as the writer to the Hebrews tells us, but he never once did anything wrong. He never sinned against his Father. He lived a life of perfect, total obedience. He willingly laid down his life for you and for me. He went to the cross and was crucified by the Roman officials, suffering the death penalty in the stead of each and every person who puts their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. For you see, the wages of sin is death. Each and every human being commits sin. We each do things, or we choose to do things according to what we want to do, rather than follow the law of God. And we're told that all of us know what the law of God is because we have a conscience. And so we all know that we've sinned against him. The good news is this, that the Lord Jesus willingly suffered the death that you deserved upon the cross. He willingly suffered the wrath of God in your place out of his great love for you. The whole cup of God's wrath was drained. The full punishment for the crime was meted out. The fine was paid. The check cleared. It was dealt with. But that's not the end of the story, is it? Because 3 days later, on Easter Sunday, the Lord Jesus is raised to life again to prove that he had indeed done what he had done, that death had been defeated, that sin had been dealt with and paid for, that all those who would ever be in him would not face judgment in the final day, but would be welcomed home and could be now adopted into his family and reconciled unto God. You see, what happens is our sin was put upon Jesus. Our deeds, if you can imagine them as dirty rags, were laid upon Jesus and crucified on the cross with him. But when Jesus 3 days later is raised to life again, he takes his beautiful, white, pristine robes and lays them onto dirty sinners like you and me, making us righteous in the eyes of God. If we put our faith and trust in Jesus, then we are made righteous. If we truly trust that the Lord Jesus died for me, a sinner, that he loved me enough to suffer the full consequences of every sin I have ever done and ever will do and pay that penalty on my behalf, then Christ turns, embraces us, and welcomes us home. This is the kind of righteousness we should be hungering for. This is the kind of righteousness we should desire to see other people gain and experience. We ought not to want ourselves just to become a bit better behaved, or want other people to live how we want them to live. We should want other people to get to know the God who loved them enough to come, die, be raised to life again, and invite them into his family. The good news is that Jesus died for the ungodly that they might be made righteous. That was each of us. Amen. Okay, this is good news. This is really good news, by the way, because this righteousness is a free gift from God. We don't deserve it, we can't earn it, and yet he offers it to all who put their faith and trust in him. This is immensely good news. And why is it good news? Because this righteousness doesn't just stop there, it actually begins to transform us. Because God doesn't leave us alone to be like, well, I've been saved, I guess now I'll just go back to, you know, playing video games and watching Netflix. No, he invites us to join his people, to get stuck into the church, and to learn what it is to live for Christ. Because you see, we're told in the Gospel of John that if we are to grow in our Christian maturity, if we are to truly honor the Lord with our lives, then we must obey his commands. For it's as we obey him, we show that we love him. As we obey Christ, we show that we love him. And so point three, blessed are those who, in light of what Christ has done, do not settle for nibbling at crumbs of righteousness, but rather aspire to live righteously. As people who chase after Christ with mouths wide open, expecting that he will feed them. As people who long to be watered with the living waters. As people who long to live in obedience to the commands of Christ, abiding in him and his word. Blessed are those whose desire above all things is for a relationship of obedience and trust with God, unclouded by disobedience and self-deceit. In Psalm 119, we're reminded time and time again that we are to thirst and hunger for God's word, that it is beautiful, that it instructs us, that God's word is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path, that it points us in the direction we are to go. Brothers and sisters, we are called to hunger and thirst for righteousness, to not nibble at the crumbs that some preacher puts in front of us. To not nibble at the crumbs of earlier days in our Christian life where we were walking closer with the Lord and when we thought, hey, I can live off that for the rest of my life. To not constantly look back to the glory days, You know, if I hunger and thirst for a pizza I ate 15 years ago and don't actually put food in the oven, well, I might have a great idea in my head of what that pizza was once like, but it's not actually going to nourish my body, right? We could debate whether pizza nourishes the body, period, but that's a separate question altogether. We can't live in the past, and the hunger and thirst for righteousness that we're supposed to have is meant to be in the present, current, going forwards. Amen? You know, I'm looking forward to lunch. It would be good, right? So many wonderful people have committed to make food and drink and everything else for us. It should be a good time. I'm looking forward to it because I'm hungry. In the same way, we must not become satisfied with the level of righteousness we think we currently possess. First of all, because we're really good at lying to ourselves. And I mean exceptionally so. Human beings have a remarkable tendency of looking around and thinking, oh, I'm more righteous than that person. I'm more righteous than that person. You know, oh, I read my Bible more than that person. I pray more than that person. And therefore, because I'm not the lowest common denominator, because I'm not at the bottom of the pile, I'm doing okay. That is so wholly wrong, it beggars belief. We are not to compare ourselves to other Christians and try and figure out who's more virtuous than the other. We're meant to compare ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ to recognize we are nowhere close to being anywhere near how righteous he was in his life and practice, and seek to become more like him and more like how he is now seated at the right hand of his Father. We're called to become more like Christ, not to compare ourselves to other Christians and think we're doing better than them. Because reality is, you don't know half the time. And the other half the time, if you truly are walking in a way that is more righteous than your brother or sister, then the most righteous thing you can do is encourage them to walk as you walk. Right? It doesn't help anyone if you're looking down your nose at other brothers and sisters. We're called to edify each other, to build each other up, not look down our noses and think I'm better than them. And so, friends, blessed are those who truly hunger and thirst for righteousness, who aren't satisfied with how righteous they currently are, but want to be more and more like Jesus each and every day. Blessed are those who recognize that this righteousness that we are to hunger for isn't something we can generate within ourselves, but is a gift from God. Blessed are those who, in light of Christ's mercy, decide each and every day to live for him, to not live for themselves, to not do the things that they just want to do because they want to do them, but instead to wholeheartedly, in a sold-out fashion, live for Christ. Why? For they will be satisfied. If you pursue Christ, you will be satisfied. If you chase after the hunger, if you hunger and thirst after the righteousness of our Lord, he's not going to withhold it from you. If you genuinely sit yourself before the word of God and say, I want to live more like how you tell me to, then the Lord, by his Spirit, is going to shape you in that way. Why would he not? He's given us his word for a reason. For as we study it, as we spend time in it, illumined by the Holy Spirit, it does shape us. We spoke about the Lord being our the true vine and how the Father in heaven uses his words to prune, shape, sometimes challenge us, oftentimes challenge us, if you're anything like me. And so if you hunger and thirst for righteousness, or if you'd like to hunger and thirst for righteousness more, brothers and sisters, dive into the word and ask the Lord to challenge you, to sharpen you, to give you a hunger that maybe you don't have. If you've grown accustomed to living off crumbs of righteousness, perhaps historical crumbs of righteousness, then repent and ask the Lord to give you a fresh appetite. I want to know you more, Father. I don't want to settle for not really knowing you. I want to truly abide in you, not abide near you. For you will be satisfied. Amen.